You take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 17. And we're in the middle here of what is commonly referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, this farewell discourse that we've been studying for several months. Now, for the most part, it's formally finished, but now we have this final prayer. He first prays for himself, and then he prays for his disciples. And we'll pick up this prayer then at verse 6, where he begins to pray now for his disciples. Down to 11 men now that he prays for. And so let us hear, as Jesus prays, how he prayed for them. And let us hear the word of God. I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would bless the preaching and the listening of your word. And then a little later, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we pray that these would all be means of grace that you would use to speak deeply to us, to connect with us in that very area and place where we long for you to connect with us. So Lord, speak to each one of us individually, but then also collectively as this church. Speak to us how we might serve you better and love you more faithfully, and how we might give our hearts more fully to you. These things we pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. So my sister and I have had this ongoing argument down through many years over money. So typically, something like this would happen. Let's say I'm out, I've got her kids with me, and I buy them an ice cream cone. Come back to the house, we talk about, hey, we had ice cream. My sister will immediately say, how much do I owe you for the ice cream? And to which I say, my treat, you know, I was happy to buy your kids, you don't owe me a thing. And then the argument begins. It's really hard for her to accept this money, this gift of ice cream. And so we go back and forth. She pulls out a 5 or a 10 or whatever and tries to stuff it in my pocket. And I pull it out and I give it back to her. And we have this, you know, we have this thing. And a lot of times when I think maybe I've won, I get back home and I realize it's stuffed in my coat pocket. And I didn't even realize that. Now, here's another one that I can predict the future here. In the middle of July, Amberlee's going to be going on a vacation with her aunts and girl cousins, kind of a big girls vacation trip. So there will be some expenses then. So I think around July 9th, when I see my sister next, I'm going to come up to her and I'm going to say, now Sue, I know there were probably some expenses here that you paid for Amberlee. How much do I owe you? To which she is going to say, well, you don't owe me anything. And so surely there were no expenses. And we'll have this argument back and forth. And she's real reluctant to sort of receive a gift. And I think maybe you know that sometimes. Sometimes when someone's being nice to you and charitable to you, you react negatively at that because, you know, you, in your mind you think, well, I'm sufficient. I don't need help. I don't need a gift. I mean, all we talk about with receiving gifts, sometimes we don't actually like getting gifts, right? Because in some ways it makes us feel humbled in some way, that in order to receive the gift, we actually have to humble ourselves and in some way deny our own sense of self-sufficiency. Well, Today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are being reminded that something has been given unto you and is being given unto you. Yeah, but we're also reminded that sometimes we don't like gifts because it means that we have to humble ourselves to receive the gift and say thank you. It means that we have to give up our sense of self-sufficiency and our own independence. Okay, so sometimes we don't like, we have gift issues sometimes, right? So what I want us to think about this morning as we come to the Lord's table is that we are the receiver of an amazing gift of a holy faith. And it's important for us to, with humble hearts, not standing in our own self-sufficiency or in our own strength or our own sense of I don't need help, but to gently, humbly receive the gift of God's grace and faith and say thank you with heartfelt praise. So I'll look at three aspects of the holy faith that we have received, a revealed faith, an obedient faith, and then finally an interceded faith. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus begins as he prays for the disciples, I have revealed you, he's praying to his Father now, I have revealed you to those you gave me. Okay? You see how that is set up, right? The Father has given the Son a people. And Jesus now is saying, he's given him disciples. And Jesus is now saying, I am praying for them because as you have revealed yourself through me, I have revealed your will and who you are to them. So the first thing we want to note here is that this Christian faith that we hold to is ultimately and in the final analysis a revealed faith. A faith that actually you didn't come up with on your own. We're reminded that even faith, even the ability to believe the gospel is itself a grace, is itself its own gift. So we got a new television maybe two years ago. We upgraded, you know, got a digital TV in HD. Okay, this was our first kind of really cool modern television. The one we had before that weighed about 1,000 pounds. But now we got a kind of cool new TV. And I got the manual out, and I'm trying to program it and set it up. And I think I got it set up, and I turn it on, and I can get like one channel really super fuzzy. And I realized that I had it set on analog rather than digital. Apparently there's one analog station out there somewhere broadcasting really fuzzy. But that was the one I picked up on. So I realized I had to switch the thing over to digital. And then, man, I got my HD. I got the clearest picture I've ever had. Well, see, the digital receiver inside the TV is completely compatible and an apparatus of reception that is made to receive the digital signal. Okay? So if you're a Christian and you've come to have a hope in Christ and an heir of eternal life, God did a miracle to get you there. He had to install digital in your heart so that you could even hear and understand and receive the gospel. You might think of it this way. The gospel is to a man dying of thirst. And I say the gospel is to our soul like really cold water would be to a man dying of thirst. They kind of go together, right? But the needs of our soul, that deep need that all of us deeply in our inner being, our deepest yearnings and desires, our deepest intuitions are actually met in the very gospel of Christ, in his cleansing mercy of our shame and our guilt. We long to be forgiven and to be cleansed and made new. That unconditional love and acceptance of God, I mean, that really connects with us. We were made to receive that. So the gospel and the human soul go together because God has installed the apparatus of faith within each one of us who are believers so that we would receive the message of the Word of God and know God. So we have a revealed faith. Secondly, we want to be reminded that it's an obedient faith. So notice we don't just bask in the fact that we've received the faith. He says, I've revealed you to them, to those that you've given me, out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me. Okay, that's all. God has revealed it. But then he goes on to say, and they have obeyed your word. Now, there's a lot of debate, and has been down through the ages, on this relationship between grace, on the one hand, we're saved by grace, and that we are called to obey. And so you can see how one can go over on this side of we're saved by grace, and that can start sounding like a kind of easy, cheap grace that says, well, doesn't matter if I obey, because I'm saved by grace, so I don't obey. Obedience isn't all that important. Or we can come over here on the obedience side of things and say, Christian life is all about obedience, 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 and we lose grace altogether. So we're prone to these errors. But notice how Jesus couches our obedience. It's couched, much like the Ten Commandments, right? It's couched in grace. First, this religion, this faith of ours is revealed by the grace of God to us, but then it's a call, it manifests itself in obedience. Now, we moderns who live in the wake of the Enlightenment, live in the wake of the 1920s and the 1960s, obedience sounds like a dirty word to we modern people. We naturally hear in the word obey me oppression. Someone imposing something on me. The loss of freedom, right, if to obey. So we're not naturally wired to thinking real positively about the word obey. But what if it was something like, if it was something like this, that if we saw the law not as this unnatural thing imposed on us, but rather that which calls us back to our senses. So consider the Ten Commandments that we went through earlier. The law to worship God only and not have idols and reverence God, see, that's good for you. Because when you worship other gods or other idols or put other loves before God, that hurts you. That becomes oppressive to you. That dominates and dehumanizes you. So those first few commands of the Ten Commandments are actually words of liberation. Don't go there. Worship God alone. Sabbath day is good for you. What a grace it is that God says, take a day off and renew yourself. You're not just a working machine. You're not just about work and producing, but you're about being my child. And I want you to have a day where you rest, restore your soul, restore your body, both spiritually and physically. I mean, you hear the grace of that? You hear the mercy of that? I mean, we, to our own peril, suffer if we don't honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It hurts us. We become oppressed by work. We become working machines. The work defines us rather than God defining us. Or take those other commandments. To not kill, to not commit adultery, to not lie, to not covet, to not steal. Those, you know, All of those things are what makes human living miserable, right? I mean, all of those things cause incredible pain and destruction and ruin. And so, when God calls Christians who have been saved by grace to obey, I mean, you could translate that in another way of God saying, quit being an idiot. Quit living like idiots. Here's how you were meant to live. Here's the vision of the good life. You see, even the call to obey is its own gift. A wonderful gift. You know, we don't really like the idea of, say, kings and lords and masters. And so when we hear those words in the Bible, sometimes that can set up an idea of God as sort of this ultimate oppressive Lord, King, Master, imposing authority on us as a way of oppressing us in some way. But imagine if we lived back in the day when kings actually meant something. And if you were a little kingdom that was oppressed by a really terrible king who had turned us into slaves and dominated and oppressed us and didn't care about us. And then what if another king came and in revolution overthrew the bad king? And this was a good king who was gracious, who loved his people and wanted to be good to his people and wanted his people to flourish and prosper. You would really connect with the idea of what a delight it is to be under the authority of that king. Because that king is a liberator. In that king is freedom. It's a delight to follow that king. Dear friends, that gets us, I think, closer to the idea of Christian obedience than oppressor king saying, obey me because I'm God. But not only is it an obedient faith that's given to us, but finally, an interceded faith. So as Jesus talks here about him revealing himself and revealing his Father to his disciples, then he says in verse 9, note this, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus prays for his disciples. You know, it's actually interesting when you think about it that Jesus says that these guys obey. Because good grief, I mean, look at the Gospels, and you think, these guys constantly had obedience issues, right? They were constantly messing up, constantly being selfish and childish, and constantly arguing about, you know, who's greatest, and constantly showing their lack of faith. I suppose it's a grace right there to know that Jesus commends us for our obedience and forgives and does not hold against us our mess-ups. That's part of the gospel right there, isn't it? But I want you to think about the power of Jesus praying for his disciples. In some ways that kind of overthrows our whole notion of what prayer is, isn't it? Because when I think of prayer, I think prayer is when I offer my requests and petitions to God. But notice the direction here is Jesus praying, meaning the second person of the Trinity, the Son, is praying to the first person of the Trinity, the Father, for you, for his disciples. So these 11 disciples and Paul a little later, Matthias a little later, you know, in the book of Acts, while we still see them not perfect, we know that these guys laid the foundation of the church in the first century. They were amazing in that the gospel went all the way. Some say Thomas took it all the way to India before he died. They did amazing things, preaching boldly and taking the gospel all around the Mediterranean area. How'd they do that? Was it because they were so good and obedient and they had their stuff together so good by that time? No. It's because Jesus prayed for them. Jesus intercedes praise for you. This is why this is called the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying for his followers. So you might wonder this morning, how is it that I'm still here? Still following Christ after all I've been through? Some of you have been through horrible experiences. You've been through times of great desperation and doubt, worry, loss, confusion, desperation. How is it that you're still here? How is it that you showed up in this church this morning to worship God? How is it that you're still keeping the faith throughout that long journey and all that long road that you've been down? It's because of your strength, your maturity, and your willpower. Jesus prays for his people. Remember when he said to Peter before he was arrested, Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Peter would mess up. He'd deny Christ. But he bounced back. And we understand why, right? Peter, Satan has wanted to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. The holy faith that we worship through and the God that we worship has given us, dear friends, an incredible gift. And as was mentioned earlier, sometimes we're not really big on receiving gifts. Because gifts make us sometimes feel like, well, I'm not independent. I'm not self-sufficient. Well, yeah. That's why, in just a bit, you are called to humble your heart before a very gracious God and be a receiver of an incredible gift. To receive a faith that, first of all, is revealed to you. It came to you by grace at the very beginning. A faith that enables you to see that obeying God actually is delightful and not oppressive. And a faith where you are interceded well for. This table reminds us that Jesus prays for you even on the cross when he said, as he prayed to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So let us humble ourselves and receive what has been given unto us. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we pray now that as we come to your table, we would be reminded through these elements that you are giving unto us. You have given unto us an incredible gift of your Son, and of the salvation that he has won for us, making us children of God and heirs of everlasting life. So Lord, as humble receivers, may we be nourished by the gift you give. May it feed the deep parts of our souls. Renew us, revive us, and restore us. This we pray in Jesus' name.